Well, amen. Thank you, guys. I was just sitting there and admiring the way you guys play and lead us in worship. Dr. David, I tell you, you're a man of many talents. Alvin Reed playing the bass guitar and teaching evangelism. That's just a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift and a talent. Dr. Patterson, I just want to say again, and I hope I just don't sound too redundant when I stand up here and say just how honored and thrilled I am to be here. And I just want to make this statement, and I just of all the men that I know, and I know this is a large statement, I respect Dr. Patterson more than any man that I know. And that's just for what it's worth, from a 5'6" preacher up here, I respect Dr. Patterson more than any man I know. And you guys are just so incredibly blessed to have him as your president and to have professors like you do. I tell you, and Julian Motley back there, I mean, you just don't get any better than that, folks. I'm telling you, y'all are blessed, and I'm just so honored to be able to come back. I will say just a brief word about my family before we begin today. I am married to Ashley. We've been married 16 years, and we have 3 children. Hannah is about as tall as her dad. I know that's not saying much, but she is. She comes up here to me. She's 11 years of age. And her maternal grandfather, as I shared with you, he's about 6'2", and so he towers over all of the Forshee clan. But I have 2 boys, Bryant and Layton. One is 10 and one is 8, and they all called me today. And boy, this just blessed my heart. I got on the cell phone with them. I talked to my wife before she picked them up. She picked them all up from school, and they wanted to talk to Dad. And so here's what Bryant asked me, my 10-year-old. And if God doesn't call him to the ministry, then I missed it big time, because I just believe God's got his hand on him. And this is what he asked me. He said, "Dad, how many people got saved?" I said, "That's just so sweet, Bryant." I just almost started laughing, but he was so sincere. He said, "Dad, how many people have been saved?" I said, "Well, we had some young people get saved last night." He said, "That's just wonderful, Dad." Well, as much as I miss them, I am so honored to be here with you, and I thank you for being here tonight. And I want you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. As Dr. Patterson indicated a minute ago, we are going to go fast. We are going to cover a lot of ground. And David is on the run. He is a man. He is a fugitive. And he has none other than the king of Israel as his enemy. Saul is in hot pursuit of young David. And so as we pick up 1 Samuel chapter 24, what I want to do is just give you just a cursory overview of what is going on leading up to 1 Samuel 24. For example, David and his men know that Saul is hunting them. And he is hunting them for the purpose of killing David. And they hide in a place called Keilah, and from there they flee to the wilderness of Ziph. If you'll read 1 Samuel 23:14, you will see this. "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness." Are you there? Are you with me? Why is he staying in strongholds? Because he's running from Saul. "And he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand." Ziph is about 15 to 20 miles southeast of Keilah. And then from Ziph, they fled south to the wilderness of Maon, M-A-O-N. And it was here that Saul almost captured little David. In fact, the Bible says that a messenger came in verse 27, and he came to Saul and he said, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." And had those Philistines not come and invaded the land and distracted Saul, Saul literally had David caved and couched in. But 1 Samuel 23:27 said the Philistines have attacked the land. Well, David and his men now, they get back on their journey, and they travel about 15, 20 miles due east. And if you look at this on your Bible atlas, they go due east almost into the Dead Sea. They come to a city, they come to a town called En-Gedi. And it's a city located on the far western banks of the Dead Sea. And so with some of those thoughts in mind, let's pick the text up in 1 Samuel 24. David is on the run. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, remember that it was told him, saying, "Take note, we know where David is. He is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and they went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "David, this is it. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Look at verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and he went on his way. Saul is so in pursuit of David. And David knows that his very life is at stake from this mad, crazed king by the name of Saul. If we had time tonight, we'd go back to 1 Samuel 22. And David, after his experience in the cave there with his malcontents, with his men, the Bible says that Saul went out and he killed 85 of the priests of Nob just because he thought they were in cahoots and trying to help David. I'm telling you, Saul, he is passionately pursuing David. And David, in our text tonight, he has an opportunity to execute revenge or release Saul. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about tonight. You know, Dr. Patterson and I were talking as we walked over here, and we were talking about who's going to come and, you know, and so forth. And I said, you know, I've been praying that God would bring the people tonight on this Wednesday night that He really wants to be here. Because I want to talk to some of you tonight about bitterness, about unforgiveness, about releasing people that you have held in debt. They have wronged you, they have hurt you, they have harmed you, and you are filled with this emotion of revenge. You want to retaliate. And I just thank God tonight that He brought you here, that you can hear the preaching of the Word of God, and furthermore, you can be challenged by the example of David. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "Revenge is the greatest instinct in the human race." Now that's a powerful statement. It is the greatest instinct in the human race. I found out what revenge was all about when I was a senior in high school. We moved from Mobile, Alabama to Monroeville, Alabama. And my brother and I enrolled in another school. We were juniors, and we weren't very happy about uprooting our junior year of high school and going to another school, and so we did. And I thought I'd try out for the football team. Now, I know that's a crazy thing. You're 5'6", trying out for the football team. In my junior year, I didn't get to play any. I was just learning and getting beat up and getting run over, but I started working out with weights, and I started running, and I won the most improved player of the year. I did. My senior year, I was the most improved. I was dedicated. I was working. And I love to play defensive back. That's about all you can play when you're 5'6", you know. And by the way, I think I've been 5'6" since I was about 3 years of age. That's it. I just stopped growing at 5'6". And I love to play defensive back because you get to hit people. And I just love to hit people. I heard that amen, Alvin. Well, one day we were practicing, and we were practicing against the offense. And I was playing defensive back, and Coach Rob Kelly, he was playing the quarterback, had his orange shirt on, you couldn't hit him. And he came down the line. For some of you men, you can appreciate this story, maybe some of the women, but Dr. Patterson, I know, can appreciate this, having been a quarterback himself. And so the quarterback comes down the line, he's going to do the option. And I just got this instinct about me, I could read options. It's almost like I had a premonition when they were going to run a sweep or an option, and I could just feel my little body getting excited. And he come down the line, and the quarterback flipped it off like this, and John Wilman was the tailback. John Wilman's about 5'9", 5'10", about 180, 190 pounds, which back then, 20 years ago, was a pretty good-sized running back. He was also the first-string cornerback, and I was the second-string cornerback. And so maybe I had a little more incentive in me anyhow. I was going to hit him. And I'm telling you, I laid him out. I got a 30-yard head start. And I just flew in him, and I put my helmet right there. The ball went up there. John's feet flew out from under him. He hit the ground. Coach went crazy. He said, practice is canceled on that hit. Guys, we're going to end with a good note. No, John was still laying there, and I was pumped up. Everybody was patting me on the head, and old John still wasn't getting up. About that time, he knocked the breath out of him, that sort of thing. He finally got up. 5 months later, I was playing tailback. He was playing defensive. This was in the fall. Now, that what I just shared with you was spring training. 5 months later, he told me when I did, he said, I will get you back. And I was like, wait, John, you're not worried about that. Surely you're going to forgive and forget. Amen. All's well. He didn't. Coach called a play where I was supposed to go out and block the cornerback. John was standing there. And I went to block him. And I'll tell you the truth. And I was just going to go in and block him. He reared back with his forearm. And he just hit me as hard as he could. He went just like this. Come up under my chin strap, busted my nose. Blood was going everywhere. And I thought, that rascal, he got me. He got me. He got me back. And he did. And, you know, revenge is like that. There are people who will wait months. They will wait weeks. They will even wait years. And just when the opportunity comes, I'm telling you, like a lion pouncing, coming out of tall grass, there they are, there's your prey, and you are going to execute revenge on them. Anybody struggle with that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I would suppose that most of us do have a hard time with revenge and retaliation. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through our text. We're going to look at four different characters in this narrative. And I'm just going to pray that God would speak to you and He would challenge you, especially through David's example. Number one tonight is Saul's vulnerability. Saul's vulnerability. Now, you can't get much more vulnerable than what Saul was, if you follow me, in verses 1 through 3. They're in the city of En-Gedi, and this is an excellent place for David and his men to hide. It's located about 6 or 7 hours from Maon. The place contained many, and it still does contain, many caverns and many hills. In fact, there are ridges 200, 300, 400 feet in height. This is a great place for a fugitive, for a man on the run, to hide. Now, there's an interesting phrase there in verse 2. It says, the rocks of the wild goats. This probably does not refer to literally a hill called the rocks of the wild goats. It's more, this is what they refer to it because of the many numbers of wild goats who hung out in this area. I mean, those precipitous cliffs didn't give much problem to those wild goats, but it was a place where they were, and it was a place where David and his 600 men plus said, man, we can go there in those labyrinth of caves and little dens and little hideouts. We can hide out there, and that'll be a great place, and Saul could never find us. I was reading somebody, and they said that years ago there were 30,000 Arabs who hid in one of these caves or one of these hideouts in En-Gedi. They were hiding out from a sandstorm. And so, are you with me? 30,000 people can get into one of these caves. So I imagine David and his men are thinking, man, we have found us a place to hide. Now the Bible says, and the Bible is just so graphic, that Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now I've read somebody that said that means he took a nap. I don't believe that. I don't think he's going there to attend to your needs. I don't think it was sleep deprivation. I think either his bladder was full or his intestines were full, and I really think it was the latter. The more I think about it, I think he went number two. Can I just go ahead and tell y'all that? I think that's what he did. I think he's going number two because the robe, I mean, David can go in and cut the robe. Amen, I don't need to demonstrate. I mean, the robe is there, and David goes in and cuts off a little piece. One writer says this, and I thought it was so funny. He said, you know, the Bible is a real book, and this unique story is living proof. In the midst of his mad rush for vengeance, Saul must answer the call of nature. So he finds himself crouching in the privacy of a cave. This writer thinks, well, number two, too. Well, anyhow, he's crouching in the privacy of a cave, but not just any cave. He tromps right into the mouth of the cave where David and his men are hiding. Now, you think about that for just a minute. You've got your enemy within the scope, and you've got the crosshairs right on him. He is vulnerable. He is unprotected. And as I said a moment ago, like a lion leaping out of the bush, you can pounce upon him. You've got him. He's vulnerable. But notice what David's men say to David. I call this number two, the warrior's vengeance. Now, these warriors, they are seething. I mean, they are bloodthirsty men themselves. They are malevolent. They are motley, and somebody called them, they are a group of malcontents. They are, I wish I had time. I'd go back to 1 Samuel 22. It describes these guys. I mean, the Bible says, well, I'm already there, so I might as well just take the time. 1 Samuel 22:2 says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. That is David's congregation. You think you got a bad congregation? David had a terrible congregation. He had a group of bloodthirsty men, men who hated Saul because Saul was trying to kill anybody who was in association with David. So these men are there. They would love to annihilate this villain called Saul. Francis Bacon wrote one time, certainly in taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy. But in passing over it, he is superior. For to forgive is the prince's part, and that is to pardon. Well, David has taught these men better than that. You don't need to turn. I've got it here in my Bible. It's Psalm 34, and it's verses 13 and 14. And the caption reads, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. You remember that story? Well, that's it like in 1 Samuel 21 or 22. We're already in 1 Samuel 24. I believe David has had time to teach this congregation, if you will. And he says words like this in verse 13. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. All right, men, let's depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Well, these men did not hear their leader because they said, and we read it in verse 4, And you got to understand, they're in the cave. And I think with a cave, if you've ever been spelunking, you know, if you've ever gone exploring in a cave, it's really wild. I mean, things are reverberating. And so I think these guys are whispering, David, there he is. There he is. You got him. And they go so far to say, oh, God has told us. God has now delivered your enemy. Did y'all see that? You say, oh, this is the day of which the Lord said. We don't have any record of that. We don't have any record of this quote that the Lord said, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands. I'll tell you, friends, you need to be careful of those who said, the Lord told me. Some of those people can do the most dastardly, dangerous things in this world. They'll strap bombs to themselves, and they will blow themselves and everybody else up. They'll fly into the World Trade Center and blow that up. I think you got to be careful. People say, well, God told me to do this. You test that against the Word of God. I'm telling you, friend, I'd always rather trust the Word of God than the emotion of man. Because the emotion of man can be truncated. It can be twisted. It can be deceived by the devil. But I'm telling you, the Word of God can never be deceived or truncated. It is the Word of the living God. Always base it and test it on this litmus test of the Word of God. And I'm so glad David, he didn't listen to these guys. He didn't listen to them at all. If you choose to disobey God's Word and you engage in vengeance or retaliation, then notice this. It will only come back to hurt you. I don't know that maybe David knew this and his men didn't know it. I got a couple of scriptures here. I just couldn't wait. I just got to read these. The Bible says, beloved, Romans 12:19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever, whoo, y'all with me? Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, oh, this is hard, you turn the other to him also. Now, that's what the Word of God says about retaliation and about revenge. But you got to remember, these guys are whispering in David's ear, David, there he is, you've got him. Now, if you so choose to listen to these malcontents or listen to the voice of the devil when he's telling you, well, there he is, there she is, oh, you got a beautiful opportunity, I mean, just to cut them up, scissor them up with your tongue, oh, you've got an opportunity to take advantage of them, then you're going to go about it in one of two ways. Number one, you're going to go about it openly and conspicuously. And that's what David was being tempted to do by these men. But number two, and maybe even more dangerously, is you can do it clandestinely. You can do it hiddenly. You can do it secretly so that you can almost manipulate it so that you get your revenge, but you think, well, I'm not going to have any repercussions on me. Never believe that. I really believe there are times in our life. This is a time, this is a critical time in David's life, and I believe this is a test in David's life, and David passes this test, and here's why. He's a man after, ooh, I like this statement. Listen, he is a man after God's own heart, not Saul's crown. He really wants to please and pursue God. Be careful with retaliation. I read during the Korean War, there were a group of American GIs, a group of American soldiers, and they were pranksters, you know, in war, whether it's Vietnam or World War I or II, there's always some dead time there. And so these guys had a little dead time on their hands. And they said, well, we're going to just kind of take advantage of this little Korean fella. He was helping them out. He was their cook, and he was washing their clothes and doing those kind of things. So here's what they'd do. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove handles. So whenever he'd go, you know, and try to open up the stove, he'd get his hands all greasy, and they'd just kind of laugh. They just think that was the funniest thing ever done. Then they'd put little buckets of water up on top of the door, and they'd have a string attached to it. And soon as, you know, he pulled the doorknob, well, you know what's going on. I mean, the water just flowing, and little Korean fella, you know, he'd just kind of grin, you know, and the American guys, they were just laughing. And one time, this is the worst. He was sleeping one night, and they nailed his shoes to the floor. So he got up out of bed, and he put his shoes on, and boy, he just flat on his face. And all those guys, they just thought that was the funniest thing. Then they said, you know, that's enough. We've had enough fun at this young man's expense. And they said, look, we're going to quit doing these pranks. They're not funny anymore, and we're sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again. A little Korean fella said, no more sticky on the stove? I said, no. No more water on the door? No. No more nails in the shoes? They said, well, no. He said, okay, no more spit in soup. So you can always get even. It is It is almost easy to get even. You know, I was in a situation not long ago in my church, and somebody had said something. Boy, I got riled up. It just made me so mad. And I was going to have the last word. And I was just sitting there going, I'm going to nuke him. I'm going to take him out for that. He shouldn't have said that. He was wrong. And the strangest thought came over me. Now, this is the truth. I asked myself, what would Dr. Patterson do? My first thought said he'd take a gun out and shoot him. No, I didn't. I said, I know what he would do. He would stand up there. He'd be magnanimous. He'd be gracious. And he wouldn't say anything. And Dr. Patterson is caricatured many places in the country as just this warrior, you know, who'll just rip your guts out and all. But I know differently. Unless he's pouncing on a lion or a tiger, or if he's hunting something, I've seen him enough. I know he would stand up there and he'd be gracious, and that's what I did. I said, I'm going to do what I think Dr. Patterson would do. And I stood up, and let me tell you something, guys, I am so glad that I did. I mean, what's a few moments of getting even? I mean, if you know God, you really walk with God, it's not near worth the conviction of sin that you're going to have to endure with when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. Okay, so let's watch what David did. Are you ready? We've seen Saul's vulnerability. We've seen the vengeance of the warriors. Watch David's victory. Watch what David does. The Bible says here in verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now some of us, we would have cut his throat and then had our quiet time and thanked God for delivering our enemy into our hands. I probably would have. I mean, I just said, man, we're going to take this guy out. But David doesn't. And what's so amazing, the Bible says in verse 5, nakah, the Hebrew word nakah, verse 5. Now, it happened after that David's heart, nakah, it troubled him. David's heart is troubling him, not because he took Saul's life, but because he even cut Saul's robe. The word means to strike, to beat, be stricken, or wound. It's the same word, Hebrew word used in 1 Samuel 23:5. On the other page where it says, and David struck them with a mighty blow. Two times in verse 6, this is what gets me. He refers to Saul as the Lord's anointed. And you know what, David? Listen closely. Some of you staff members today, you're not too happy with your pastor. David, out of respect and deference to the office, would not retaliate. You see, he was going to let God retaliate and execute revenge. Well, in verse 7, look, isn't this graphic? Watch this. So David restrained his servant with words. How do you restrain somebody with words? The Hebrew word here is shasay, and it means to tear or to split. David split them. He tore them in two with his words. Not only with his example, listen, guys, I didn't cut the guy's throat, and you're not going to cut his throat either. It's interesting. This same word is used in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And David wounded them. He pierced them. He said, guys, listen, God is greater than this. God has called us to a higher plane. We're not going to go down on his level and retaliate. I've been reading this book as I've been preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and it's written by Gene Edwards, and it's called A Tale of Three Kings. Talks about Saul, talks about David and Absalom. And, you know, I just want you to know, I don't do what I'm about to do a whole lot. There's an excerpt from this book, and it's got two or three paragraphs in it, but I want to promise you this, it won't bore you. This guy writes in such a graphic, picturesque way. In fact, I'll be honest with you, when I first read this, I read this just a few weeks ago, I began to weep. I mean, tears just began strolling down my face. Because as Gene pictures David and he creates this scenario, I begin to say, God, there's hope for me. There's hope for my heart. Because I know my heart, God, it's bent on somebody does me wrong. You know, maybe it's the short mentality I got in me, you know. Then you're just going to get them back. Nobody's going to run over you. That's the way I was raised. I had a black belt in karate when I was 9 years of age. Why? You know, don't mess with me. 9 years of age. That's pitiful. I mean, you don't need no black belt in karate when you're 9 years of age. Boy, I read this. Listen, it radically blessed me. Many times David almost... Let me back up just a minute. Joab and David are having this conversation, what the writer says. Joab walks directly in front of David, looked down on him, and began roaring his frustrations. Many times he almost speared you to death in his castle. I've seen that with my own eyes, David. Finally, you ran away. Now for years, you have been nothing but a rabbit for him to chase. Furthermore, the whole world believes the lies that he talks about you. He has come, the king himself, hunting every cave, pit, and hole on earth to find you and kill you like a dog. But tonight, you had him at the end of his own spear. And David, you did nothing. You big dummy. You did nothing. And look at us, David. Look at your men. We're animals again. Less than an hour ago, you could have freed us all. Yes, we all could have been free right now. Free, and Israel too. She would be free. Why, David? Why did you not end these years of misery? Did you catch that? Years. He and his men have been running from Saul. There was a long silence. Men shifted again uneasily. They were not accustomed to seeing David rebuked. Because, David said very slowly, because once long ago, he was not mad. He was young. He was great. Saul was great in the eyes of God and men. And it was God who made him king. God and not me. Joab blazed back, but now he is mad, and God is no longer with them. And David, he will kill you yet. This time it was David's answer that blazed with fire. Man, this is what got me. Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become as he is. I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge, not now, not ever. Joab could not handle such a senseless answer. He stormed out into the dark, and that night his men went to bed on cold, wet stone, and they muttered about their leaders' distorted, masochistic views of relationships to kings, especially mad ones. This is the last part. But angels went to bed that night too, and they dreamed in the afterglow of that rare, rare day that God might yet be able to give his authority to a trustworthy vessel. Man. Guys like Dr. Reed and this guy can write like that. I wish I could. But I think it graphically depicts that David is going to come out of this victorious. Well, if we let God do our battles and let God fight for us, God is the fourth character I want to look at in closing tonight. I want to call it this: God's vindication. God will exonerate David. He will greatly, greatly vindicate him. I like the way the Living Bible puts verse 17. Would y'all turn over in verse 17 and look at it for just a moment? The Living Bible puts it this way. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil." Do you know who said that? That was Saul. By this time, Saul knows that he was at David's mercy, and David could have just taken him out and killed him, but he realizes that he doesn't. The Bible says, oh, wish we had time to look at the whole chapter. Saul, David calls out and says, "Hey, Saul!" Saul looks up, and David's standing in the same cave he just did his business in. He's like, "Oh, my. David, you don't mean to tell me you were in the same spot that I was in?" And that's when he said in verse 17, he said, "Oh, my, you're a better man than I am." There is a verse in the Bible. Maybe you read this verse sometime, you say, "Well, I'm just not so sure, you know, about this verse." Well, it's true. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 16:7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isn't that good? I like what Pastor Johnny Hunt said. And you know, sometimes, y'all ever heard a statement and you hear it and you go, "Oh, that's nice." But later that night, or later that week, or later that year, you say, "I wish I'd never heard that. That just makes me mad. It makes me get convicted." And this is one of those statements. Johnny Hunt said, "I never feel so carnal is when I am defending myself." Are y'all all right? "I never feel so carnal as when I am defending myself. Whenever you're fighting and spitting mad, rest assured, you think that you are right and the other person is absolutely unequivocally wrong." Isn't that true? That's what makes some of you tick. That's what makes some of you so successful. Because once you know, and let me tell you, God has shown me basically through this illustration this morning that I told you about my church, me going through a tough time. I tell you, I was so convinced in my heart those people were absolutely wrong and I was absolutely right. And God just broke me one time and he said, "Listen, whenever you get this intense and you think that everybody else is wrong and you're right, you have a part to play, Mr. Forshee." Woo! I didn't want to hear that. I don't want the Spirit of God speaking to me and looking at my life. I wanted everybody to look at them and look how bad they... Let me tell you something, friend. Whenever you just get hot and heavy in the battle and you want to retaliate and you want to execute vengeance, rest assured, you have played a part in the scenario. I know you don't want to hear that. But it's not a popularity contest. Last I saw, we're standing up here preaching the Word of God. That is the truth. You have a part in it. So don't think you're perfect. Chuck Swindoll, I love what he says here. He says, David cut off a part of the king's garment. Now he began to experience justified guilt. You see, when you really want to walk with God, you desire, he said, to come to terms with every detail. You get bothered by the little things. I was preaching the other day at my church. In fact, it was on Sunday. And I'm amazed they put up with me. It's a wonder I don't get fired. I called them a bunch of sleeping dogs the other day. And I thought, why did I say that? I love these people, you know. And I thought, and I was just fired up, and I was just preaching at them. And I told them the other day, I said, now you're not gonna like this. And I just come out again. And I thought, why in the world did I say that? And I said this. I said, if you can get away with sinning, and you're not bothered by it, you're gonna split hell wide open. That's what they did. Didn't get any amens. But I thought about 1 John. He who continually, perpetually, habitually sins and has no conviction, no remorse over it. He said, oh, I'm just under the grace of God. Antinomianism is my friend. I, no laws against me. I'm doing fine. Listen, friend, I love David. He's a man after God's own heart. And even if he cuts the rope, does just a teeny, teeny little sin, the Spirit of God convicts him. That's how I know he's a man after God's own heart. God won't let him get away with it. He goes on to say, your conscience bothers you when you snap back, even when it's just a one-sentence statement. You got to make it right. You can't let yourself get away with it. It's when we get away with it and tell ourselves, this doesn't matter, that we are in, sliding in, neck deep. I had a lady send me an email the other day. I'm convinced email is of the devil. I'm just convinced of that. And a lot of times it is a coward's way to just come after you. Sometimes they'll send me an email, they don't sign it. I'm not even going to respond to that. And you know what? I do anyhow. I'm a dummy. I'll respond anyhow. But I got an email from a lady the other day, and this really wasn't a bad email at all. It's going to reveal more about my heart than it is hers. I was having a particularly bad day. It was on a Tuesday. And she sent this email, and she said, I've got some family moving in from California to the Hampton Roads area, and they're looking for a church home, and here's what they're looking for. And it went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and telling me all the things that this family's looking for. And she says, and I would like for you to kind of give me some assistance and whether your church fits them or not. And I just got mad. I said, what's up with a church fitting you? And I wrote her back. I said, this is what you need to tell your family. Don't look for some church that's going to meet your needs. You go find you a church that you can get involved and serve. And I felt good about it. Sent it on off. It was pitiful. This lady wasn't asking for a fight, and I was just ready to fight. You know, I was just ready to go. Well, I got an email from her son. Her son emailed me and said, Dr. Forshee, my mom sent an email to your church, and somebody sent a rather nasty note back to him. And I wrote back to him and said, I will talk with that associate pastor. I promise you, I'll take care of this. No, what I did was, I took it to heart, and the Spirit of God began to convict me. She said, you were wrong. And so I emailed her back, and I said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I said, all you were doing was asking me a question. I was having a bad day, and I was taking it out on you. And I said, here, if Liberty's not for you, then Seaford Baptist Church, where are you? I saw her. The Seaford folks are over here. I said, listen, you need to go to that church. That is a great body of Christ, conservative church. And you know how on email you can send a copy to other people, and I sent a copy to her son to let him know I was the one who did it, and now I'm apologizing. And the craziest thing, now this lady, she's a grandmother, an older lady, she writes me back. She says this, she says, oh, that's no problem. And by the way, if you ever need anybody to talk to, I'd be glad to listen to you. Oh, boy. I am a problem, you know. I don't know, man. Somewhere in the course of this message, I just really believe God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you. Maybe you've got your enemy and he's vulnerable tonight. Or maybe you have these voices whispering to you and say, you go ahead and execute vengeance. But I want to encourage tonight, and I just felt so at peace with this message because I believe in my spirit that there's somebody here tonight who's struggling with revenge. Oh, little brother Danny, you have no idea what he did to me. No, I don't. You have no idea how that deacon split our church and I got the blame for it. You don't know what it's like to be the recipient of incest or rape. And you know what, friend? I honestly don't. This much I do know. With all that is within you, you got to say, God, I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to let you do my battles for me. And I'm not going to empower anybody to keep me in prison. I want you to bow your heads, if you would, and close your eyes. And I'm going to have a word of prayer with you. And I just feel impressed tonight that some of you just need to ask God to extract a root of bitterness from your spirit. Ask God to extract a root of revenge. I've been pretty transparent with you tonight, and I tell you, I struggle with this. I do. But there's hope. There's hope. And friend, if you need any more classic example, just look to the cross. That the Lord God Almighty does not punish us for our sins and for our nauseous actions toward God. But He looks upon us when we ask for forgiveness. And Jesus has become our propitiation. He has taken all the wrath of God, and you and I are forgiven. And let me tell you something, friend. That's what we got to do. We got to say, God, I got to let this go. God, I have an opportunity. As David did of old, I've got an opportunity to execute vengeance. And Lord, I can do this, and I can be successful in this. But God, this is not best. This is not best. Father, I pray for my friends tonight, my brothers, my sisters. I pray, God, for those who are walking with you, who love you. But God, there's just something that's not right. And Lord, whenever a message like this is preached, they feel very uncomfortable, and they see people's faces in their mind. And Lord, they just say again, oh, I just can't do this. God, tell them. Holy Spirit of God, remind them they can do it. Through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the cross of the Lamb of God, there is power, power, wonder-working power through the Lamb of God. And I pray tonight, God, that we would just let people go and set other people free and not put them in bondage to us and try to retaliate on them and try to execute revenge on them. Father, I also want to pray tonight that, Lord, not to become a Pharisee or a legalist, but God, I pray that you'd speak to this congregation tonight. And Lord, if they can sin and just say, kind of take it lightly, and say, well, Lord, I'm sorry, and then go back and do it. God, I pray that you wouldn't let them alone. Lord, even over the slightest thing, honking at somebody riding down the road, saying a quick, curt word, or firing off one of those emails. God, I pray that you'd help them, and Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help me, that we would refrain from such ungodly behavior. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.